Take with me your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Esther in the chapter 4. The book of Esther in the chapter 4. Once again, we thank the girls for their ministry and song to us. What a message we stand forgiven at the cross. We're coming to consider this book of Esther tonight, and we're returning to our series in the Gospel through the Bible. And so we come to this book, and let's read together this fourth chapter, beginning at the verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. It came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told her it. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hattach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend unto her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hattach went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews, to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. Hattach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hattach, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Ending our reading there at the verse 17. To many of us, no doubt, this story of Esther is a familiar one. And that is exactly what is found written on the pages of Scripture tonight. For in this book that is called after the central character of this story is given to us an account which reveals to us a very specific time point in the nation's history. For finding themselves in captivity, the Jewish people now also face a great danger, a great imminent threat. God, through his infinite mercy and grace, provides them with a way that they will no longer face that threat, nor indeed perish as the threat suggested, but rather prosper and prevail as he had promised that they would do. I want us to go on that journey reflecting on the story that is given to us in these 10 chapters. For as we come to consider this book of Esther, we come into the life of the nation at a time when Ahasuerus reigns upon the throne. And in the first one of the chapter 1, it tells us that this king reigned from India even on to Ethiopia, He reigned over 127 provinces. The kingdom that he reigns over is a prosperous kingdom. It's a successful kingdom. And so as he is gathered there in his kingdom, enjoying the wealth and the splendor that his efforts have brought to him, he throws a large party for the lords and for the captains of his host. They make sport, and throughout the days that they're banqueting, they know what it is to consume drink. They know what it is to consume food without any pause or without any break. After a number of days, it comes to the king's attention that over at the another part of the palace, there is ongoing a party for the women. But nevertheless, gathered there with his men around him, he wants to show off just the most important feature of his kingdom, the most important feature of his life. And so he summons the queen from the party that she is at to come and to stand before all the men who are before Ahasuerus, the king. But Vashti refuses. She's not willing to do his bidding. She's not willing just simply to be an object which others can gaze upon. And so she denies the king's request, and in doing so, creates a great conundrum for this mighty man by the name of Ahasuerus. He's ruler of the kingdom. He's now being defied by his queen. And his wise men around him think to themselves that if this news gets out and if the king is shown to be weak in this moment, then there will be an uprising within the lands and around the kingdom itself, and many of the men in their homes will face such eventualities. Now think of that what you will in this modern generation, but nevertheless, that's a biblical narrative. And so the king, refusing to back down, simply decrees that Vashti is no longer queen. He expels her from the role, sets her aside, as it were. No longer is she the object of his affection. No, he is going to prove himself mighty in that moment before the men who are gathered before him. Come to chapter 2, and it tells us, naturally, that after a couple of days have passed, he thought better of it. He gets a little lonely. He realizes that his decision has perhaps not been the grandest in the scheme of things. It was made a little hastily. It was made in the heat of the moment, as it were. But nevertheless, being the king and having made a decree, it's not possible to reverse that decree. So once more, his advisors, those who are around him, even suggest that he now gathers together many fair maidens and picks from amongst their number one who will assume the position of queen once more. And so enters Esther, a young lady who is no father or mother. Rather, she's been raised by her cousin, a cousin we believe to be elder than she, a cousin by the name of Mordecai. And so as she finds herself numbered amongst the fair ladies of the land, she enters into the palace and embarks upon several months of purification. When at the final day of that time that they spend together in the palace, then a decision would be made as to who was the fairest of them all and as to who would be the new queen of the land. And so Esther is chosen. Now we know that Esther is a Jew. She's completely different from those who Ahasuerus normally identifies himself with. No, she's numbered amongst those who are simply the servants or the slaves of his grand territory. But nevertheless, all according to God's plan, she now finds herself queen alongside Ahasuerus, the great king. And so as you come into chapter 3, we see a man by the name of Haman is now promoted within the kingdom. He becomes a very prominent figure within Ahasuerus' government. And as he has gained this place of importance, he comes and goes from the king's court. And coming and going from the king's court, he now knows what it is to have people bow to him. But Mordecai, remember, is a Jew. And Mordecai is one who is extremely concerned about the well-being of his cousin Esther. He's never really removed himself from being her guardian, from being one who is concerned about her. And so he's found day by day at the gate, seeing if he can pick up any news about how Esther is doing and how things are faring for her.
And so one day, as Haman is coming from the king's presence, and all around are bowing to him, Mordecai, because of his Jewish faith in regards to the fact that he refuses to bow down before any man or any graven image other than the Almighty God, he remains upstanding. Very soon, this news gets to Haman. And filled with his own self-importance, he becomes jealous, envious, and angry. And not only does he begin to despise Mordecai the Jew, but because it's explained to him that it's his faith that's making Mordecai take this stand, he now despises the entire Jewish community. His heart is set against them. And he desires, above everything else, to eradicate them from the kingdom. And so at the end of chapter 3, we find him before the king, willing to pay a price in order that the king would sign a law allowing for on a certain day every Jewish person in the kingdom to be destroyed. That's where our reading brought us to then in the chapter 4. For we know, of course, that this news broke out as the letters traveled from Shushan, where this great palace was, where the seat of power was, and as it made its way out into the different provinces, the Jewish people became aware of their fate. And Mordecai, this one who was standing at the king's gate day after day, he heard all that was planned by this wicked man Haman. He mourns and laments all that's about to happen to the people. And so he puts on this sackcloth, and Esther, hearing that her cousin is now outside of the gate of the palace, robed in these sackcloth and ashes, mourning and lamenting and crying and wailing, she sends to him clothes and says, "Pull yourself together." But he sends back to her news of all that is about to unfold. Tells her of the wicked plan that is in place. Tells her that there is a great need for her in the position that she finds herself in to go and to intervene, as it were, to intercede on behalf of her people. And he reminds her, just don't think for one moment that because you find yourself within the palace that you'll be overlooked. For Haman's hatred is such, and the decree is such, that all Jewish people will be destroyed on that day. And so Esther is faced with a decision. Does she go before the king uninvited, which was unheard of in the days in which she lived, in order to plead for her people? Or does she simply shrug her shoulders and say, "It's not up to me"? Mordecai reminds her, she is where she is, all according to God's plan. He reminds her, "How do you not know that God has allowed you to be where you are for such a time as this?" And so Esther's mind is made up, and she says, "I'll go before the king. And if I die, I die. But I'm willing to go. And to go and stand before them on behalf of my people." The chapter ends, as we've read together, with a great plea for the people to be gathered together, interceding in her behalf, praying, beseeching God that that window of opportunity will be granted to her. And so in chapter 5, we hear the story of how she comes before the king. And standing away off, the king sees her and extends that scepter. He welcomes her into his presence. And so as she comes before the king, she doesn't immediately pour out her concern. She doesn't immediately reveal even the burden that's upon her heart. No, she simply says, "If it please you, the king, won't you come to a banquet that I've prepared for you and for Haman tomorrow?" And so the king agrees. And Haman agrees. And Haman leaves from the presence of the king, and he goes back home, and he begins to tell all that are gathered in his house just how important he is. How significant he is, not only to the king now, but also to the queen. For not only has she invited the king himself to a banquet, but she's invited Haman. Such was his importance, such was his stature within the kingdom. But then we come to chapter 6. And Haman, at this point, is so against Mordecai that he has decided in his own heart that not only would the Jews be eradicated, but there would be a special moment for Mordecai. Preparation is made of gallows. And a plan is put together that Mordecai will be hanged upon the day whenever all the other Jews are destroyed. But nevertheless, the Bible tells us in chapter 6 that the king goes to bed one night. He can't sleep. Something is working on his heart. Something is working on his mind. And he calls for the record of the history of the nation to be brought to him. And amongst that record is found for him an account which the Bible tells us in chapter 2. How that Haman, or Mordecai, as he's in the king's gate, as he hears even a conspiracy against the king by those who were aggrieved at how he was conducting himself, and that they wanted to remove him, they wanted to overthrow him, and Mordecai sent word to Esther, and Esther relayed that to the king, and the king then was able to, as it were, stamp out that uprising, and Mordecai was the person responsible for saving his life. So this story is, this account is read to the king Ahasuerus as he couldn't sleep one night, and he suddenly thinks to himself, well, what have we done to honor such a man? Next morning, Haman comes in all bright and breezy. The king says to Haman, well, what do you think should be done to the man whom I delight in? The man who has done so much for me. And, well, Haman is so full of himself by this point that he thinks that the king is speaking in code about him. And so he thinks up the very grandest of plans to just acknowledge how great and important an individual he is. Oh, your robe and your crown and your scepter should be given to that man, and he should be paraded right through the streets so that all can see just how important that individual is to you. Without a blink, the king says, go and do that to Mordecai. I'm talking about a plan unraveling. Well, Haman has to go and get that horse. He has to go and get the king's robe. He has to get the king's crown. He has to get the king's scepter. And he has to walk with that horse, with Mordecai upon it, as the people look up and say, wow, what an important person Mordecai is. And so at the end of chapter 6, the Bible tells us that Haman is indeed angry. He's very aggrieved. Now, the next chapter, chapter 7, we come to the banquet. This is the time, remember, that Esther has requested. This is her moment. This is her audience with the king. And so, as they come together around her banqueting table, and as the meal progresses, the king asks her, well, what can I do for you? What's truly the burden that's upon your heart? And so Esther reveals to him that the man seated opposite the king at that very moment was responsible for a plan against her people. Oh, this was news to him, and it was news to the king that Esther was to be numbered amongst even those upon whom this decree was made. For up until this point, the Bible tells us that Esther had not revealed, as it were, her heritage, her kindred. But nevertheless, in that moment, everything was bare. And so Haman goes, no doubt, a funny color of white. He realizes that everything is about to unravel. And so he is taken and he's hanged upon the very gallows that he had been building for Mordecai. The plan is reversed. But once more, because, of course, the king cannot just simply set aside a law or a decree that is already made. Well, writers have to go out once more, and not this time they're taking letters with them allowing people to kill Jews. No, this time they're taking letters with them that will allow the Jews to defend themselves upon the very day that they're sentenced to death. The Bible tells us at the end of chapter 8 to verse 17, in every province and every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy. The Jews had gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. The story continues in chapter 9, for that day arrives, and yes, there are those still intent on eradicating the chosen people of God. But God allows a great victory to come to his people. And through Esther, the channel that God chose in that moment, a great deliverance is brought even to those who were under a great threat. Now you might ask tonight, well, why go through the entire narrative? Well, I'll tell you why. Esther remains an individual who made a great difference in her generation. She remains someone who was willing to take a stand. Someone who counted not her life dear to herself. Someone who was willing to risk all on behalf of others. Someone who knew what it was to stand when others would have fled. And because of this, she and Mordecai were known right around the world in the days in which they lived. Remember, Ahasuerus reigned over 127 provinces, all the way from Ethiopia to India. A mighty kingdom. And yet the Bible tells us that the fear of the Jews came upon every individual within that kingdom. And yet the respect and the knowledge of Mordecai was great. For in verse 4 of the chapter 9, it tells us Mordecai was great in the king's house. And his fame went throughout all the provinces. Esther made a difference in the generation she lived. To this very day, we still love people who make a difference. To this very day, there's still respect and reverence shown unto those who truly know what it is to take a stand and to make a difference above and beyond that which every other human being alive at that time makes. It's a difference that one life can make. And did you know that in the pages that are found before us in these 10 chapters of the book of Esther, the mention of God is not to be found anywhere? But the hand of God is over it all. And so tonight, as we come to reflect on one who made a difference, surely it reminds us of the one who made the greatest difference, who came from the very splendors of the heavens above, who came into this sin-cursed earth and was willing to be numbered with the transgressors. For the Bible is all about Jesus Christ. The one who for every generation has made that difference. And surely as we behold the account of Esther and we see those words of Mordecai that we read together in the fourth chapter, who knowest whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? We remember that Jesus Christ came at the appointed time. There was a great need that was existent in our world. There was a great need that was found amongst the hearts of mankind, and that was a sin problem. A sin problem that separated us from a holy God. And except that problem of sin was rightfully dealt with, then there would be no knowledge of God. There would be no relationship with God. There would be no future with God. And so at the appointed time, Christ came to this world for such a time as this. He walked upon this earth and he conducted 3 years of earthly ministry. At all points he was doing that which his father had bidden him to do, just as we see was the pattern of Esther's life. For there was that senior figure in her life, in the person of Mordecai, her cousin, but yet each and every step that she took was directed by another. And so we know that Christ came in the fullness of time. He came at the appointed time. He came to do his Father's will. And surely from the lips of Christ we could hear that same refrain as we find even coming from the mouth of Esther, if I die, I die. Because Christ knew that his mission here, his work here, was to pay a price for your sin and for mine. And so coming at that appointed time, coming in that fullness of time, coming even to embark upon those 3 years of earthly ministry, nevertheless, there came that point when he set his face, as it were, as a flint to go to Jerusalem, for the cross was ever before him. And oh, he was willing to die. He was willing to give of his life. For in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he sweated those great sweat drops of blood, he said unto his heavenly Father, not my will, but thine be done. He gave his back to the smiter. As a sheep before his shearers he was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Never complained. Never protested. But at all points willingly gave himself to his accusers, to his abusers, and to his crucifiers. And there upon that hill, he willingly laid down his life a ransom for all. He knew that he had to die. Except the corn of wheat is buried in the ground and die. It cannot bring forth much fruit. And so he died. But just as we see the example of Esther and see how her willingness to be, as it were, a sacrifice on behalf of her people, willing to give it all up in order to, as it were, protect them and to provide a future for them, so too we see that by the selfless choice of the Savior, it provides an eternal future for all. All who will believe. And surely as we come to consider the gospel message tonight, we come to proclaim that by which men and women, boys and girls can find forgiveness before a holy God. To know what it is to have sins forgiven. To know what it is to be reconciled unto a heavenly Father. And oh, tonight there are many in this meeting who would say, as is said of the Jews, that they gather here in this house of worship with joy, with gladness. And they remember in their life's experience a good day. A day whenever they repented of their sin. A day whenever the fear of God fell upon them. Whenever they became, as it were, a child of God. All because of the testimony of the one who came at the appointed time. And the one who was willing to die in their place. So tonight we come to proclaim him the crucified one. And in the book of Esther we're reminded of one who was willing to pay it all on our behalf. And just as we heard a few moments ago, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. But blessed be God, he washed it white as snow. Tonight you hear and you're gathered with us and you're still lost, perishing and dying in your sin. Well, tonight he is the only one who is able to take away that sin. To cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Sinner, will you heed the warning? Will you accept the invitation? Will you see that you too find yourself under the same sentence of death and condemnation, and but for the one who would be willing to die in your room instead, you would be forever lost. But blessed be God for the one who came, died at the appointed time, died in the appointed way, and now by his death has appointed the only means of salvation. And it's all through him. I wonder tonight, will you come? Will you accept this gift of salvation? May God grant that you will. As we close tonight, let's sing together the words of "There is no love like the love of Jesus. A love that brought him down, remember, from the splendors of heaven above. A love that nailed him to the tree. A love that with every ounce of strength left in his broken body, he cried, 'It is finished.' He completed the work." Let's sing together of that love tonight.